Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Are you familiar with the term biblical counseling? I know that you might understand that people counsel other people using the Bible. I understand that if you're thinking of the term in that way. But I'm talking about something different, something much more specific. And I think a lot of people in our listening audience understand what I mean when I talk about biblical counseling. Maybe nouthetic counseling might be another way that people think about it, because that was a term that was used synonymously with the idea of biblical counseling as well. And so I think people might be maybe a little bit more familiar with that term. A new book has come out, and it talks about some of the developments in biblical counseling, the kind of the resurgence of biblical counseling that took place a number of years ago, decades now, I think, but decades ago. It kind of came back on the scenes, and it was adopted by many pastors and many churches and so forth. And since that point, there have been some developments. There's been some analysis of what was working and what wasn't working. Not that it was in a purely practical sense or pragmatism or anything like that, but just looking at how things were going in the entire movement and how things were being interpreted and so forth. And so there's been some changes in recent history, and that's what we want to kind of talk about on the program today. Let me read to you a description of the book that we want to talk about. The book is called Developments in Biblical Counseling. It's written by J. Cameron Fraser, and it says this in the description. Let me just read the opening couple of sentences here. It says, are you looking for a brief introduction to what the biblical counseling movement is and how it has changed over the years? In Developments in Biblical Counseling, J. Cameron Fraser turns a journalistic eye to this question and presents a concise assessment. Well, that's what we need. And that's what we're looking for in the broadcast here today. I like the idea that we're coming at it from a little bit of a journalistic perspective. I think it'll be very helpful in our discussion today. Let me tell you a little bit about J. Cameron Fraser. For the past 30 years, or following 30 years, I should say, of pastoral ministry in Western Canada, J. Cameron Fraser now works with Streets Alive Mission, and also with, I think it's pronounced Rehoboth Christian Ministries in Lethbridge and the surrounding area of Alberta, Canada. And so it's great to have Cameron on the program today. Cameron, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you very much. Good morning.
Morning. Let's go ahead and start, the beginning of that description that I gave. It said, are you looking for a brief introduction into what biblical counseling movement is? Why don't we start right there? Why don't you give us a little bit of the opening chapter in your book talks about the foundational views of nouthetic counseling, but why don't you give us a little bit of context as to what we're talking about, a little bit of definition here, a good working definition, and we'll move on from there. How's that sound?
Okay. Well, I think you've covered it pretty much in your introduction. You indicated that your listeners would be largely familiar with the term nouthetic counseling.
Mm-hmm.
How far are you from Simpsonville?
We're very close. So Dr. Adams is here in the area. He's been in the studio with me before, and I've taken some nouthetic counseling classes from Dr. Adams as well.
Uh-huh.
I assume that's why you're asking, Simpson.
Right, so yes. You don't need me to explain what nouthetic counseling is.
Not to me, but a little bit of a brief working definition to the audience.
Okay, well, nuthetic counseling began as a movement in the early 1970s. It was the result of J. Adams' book, Competent to Counsel, which was published in 1970. And it really took the Christian counseling world by storm, arguing that it was Christians, and specifically pastors who are trained in the Word of God, who can most help counselees with their problems using biblical truths rather than secular psychology and psychiatry, which up to that time had been largely the way in which Christian counselors worked. They basically worked from a psychological framework and maybe use a little bit of scripture to illustrate or back up. But Adams was arguing for a more thoroughgoing framework of scripture as a basis rather than psychology, and he called it nuthetic counseling. Nuthetic comes from a group of Greek terms, and the movement came to be known as the three C's, which means change through confrontation out of concern. So that's basically what nuthetic counseling is. But the main point is that it's based on the Bible, and that pastors trained in the Bible are competent to counsel more so than secular psychologists and psychiatrists.
Mm-hmm. And we're certainly grateful to Dr. Adams for that work. There was, as you mentioned, the terms that people used to describe what the framework was before Dr. Adams was to refer and defer. So somebody would come to the pastor and say, I'm struggling with this issue or that issue. The pastor basically was saying, you know, well, we teach the Bible here. We don't really deal with these psychological problems that you're having.
Right.
And so here's a number, here's a guy, and he might even happen to be a Christian psychologist or something. But then they were sent off somewhere else, deferred or referred to somebody else, and then they would go there to get their issues straightened out. And the basic premise, as you were just articulating, just to restate what you said, is that, wait a second, the Scripture does deal with these issues, and we can bring the Word of God to bear, and we can apply the Word of God to these issues, even issues with the mind and so forth, the problems that people face. And so Dr. Adams did a great job of, and it was a little bit, it seemed to be a little bit contentious, but I think that the reason why it was contentious was he was the one starting this, and so there was a lot of bristling and kickback to it, right?
Right.
And so you write in your book then the second point in your book is some criticisms of nuthetic counseling. What were some of those criticisms?
Well, one is regarding the whole question of relationship between scripture and psychology. A lot of Christian psychologists or Christian counselors, like Larry Crabb and others, feel that Adams really didn't do justice to some of the psychologists that he criticized, like Freud and Rogers. But I think a more fundamental criticism that's dogged Adams is that he's a behaviorist, and he would vehemently deny that. But I think that, J.I. Packer calls it biblical behaviorism. And I would argue that the impression is there. I think that it's not fair to Adams to describe him as behaviorist. I think he does deal with the whole person and the implications of our union with Christ and so on. But his emphasis is on behavior, because he would insist that, and rightly so, that we can't read the heart, and that we can only deal with external behavior. But what some of his successors in what's known as the second generation of counseling have discovered is that sometimes you need to probe a little bit deeper into the issues of the heart, and sometimes that's been criticized. Adams would criticize that as being, what's the term he uses? Slips my mind at the moment, but that you're trying to read the heart in a way that only God can. Mm. But I think Scripture makes it clear that our behavior arises out of the heart. I mean, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount applied the law to issues of the heart, and sometimes I think getting somebody from A to B, in my own limited experience in pastoral counseling, is that sometimes with people that are highly motivated to change and are open to the Scriptures and doing what the Scriptures tell them, I think that a strictly behavioristic kind of approach, this is what the Bible says, do it, stop. One of Adam's favorite motifs is the idea of dehabituation and rehabituation, that is putting off the old man, putting on the new, and he constantly talks about that, how we need to put off the old, we need to put on the new.
Right.
I found with dealing with people who are maybe victims of abuse, who are sometimes they're sincere Christians, and they really want to do what the Bible tells them to do, but they feel stuck and incapable of doing it, which of course they are. And sometimes I think there needs to be a little bit more probing into motivational issues and also the fact that not only do we sin, but we are also sinned against. We are the victims of other people's sins. And David Powlison in particular, who's the executive director of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, which Adams started in 1968, I believe. Powlison is now the director, and he in particular has zeroed in on the concept of idols of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that this helps relate three factors: the fact that we are responsible for our own problems, and also that we're, you know, problems of lust and greed and that sort of thing arise from the heart, but also we are affected by the world around us and also by demonic influence. He says that if you take these three factors together, people are responsible for their own problems. Their problems are shaped by external influences, including traumatic influences such as loss or victimization, and problematic behavior is often driven by deep-seated motives of which a person may be almost wholly unaware. Now, Adams might not disagree with that, but it's a question of emphasis, I think.
I think that, too, the result of Dr. Adams pointing those things out was, you mentioned Freud, or I think it would also be true with a Rogers or Skinner's or so forth, where they would want to go way back in the person's past. And then,
right.
You know, you're doing this activity because in third grade, when you asked a question, you were rejected in front of the class. And from that point on, you never had the confidence that you needed to have. So you need to go back. This is what some of these other secular psychologists would say. You need to go back and live that event over again, only this time change the outcome in your mind, and that will free you up then to be able to not be dominated for the rest of your life about these issues. And I think Adams, I remember him specifically saying, Dr. Adams saying in the counseling, to ask the question, not why have you done this? That don't ask why. That would deal with motive, as you're discussing here. But he said, ask what. What have you done? And he was making the case that that is more of a biblical approach. We see right in the beginning with Adam. You know, the Lord doesn't ask Adam, why have you done this, but what have you done? And then when the person says, you know, this is what I have done, the next thing is, you know, well, what should you do about it? What does the scripture tell you to do about this? You know, repent of your sins and ask forgiveness, and then these are the right steps that you should take. So it did seem, you know, if that was some of the criticism, I think that it was a little bit of a reaction to the way that these other secular psychologists were delving way into the past and trying to find that item that caused a person to be this way and dig that thing up and relive it. And so, you know, I kind of give him a little bit of grace there that he was fighting against that notion. Would you agree?
Sure.
Yeah. So do you think...
The term I was looking for earlier was idol hunt, I think. That you know, Adams is very critical of people who... of subjectivism, of focusing on underlying motives rather than what the Bible tells you to do.
Mm-hmm.
But I think some of his successors, not all of them, but some of them would argue that we need to pay more attention, and that the Bible itself pays more attention to the idols of our hearts and the effect that the world has on us and the effect that demonic influences even have on us in terms of our behavior, and that, yes, we're responsible, but there are other factors to be taken into account. And
right.
Paulson talks about redeeming psychology, not integrating psychology, where, you know, you put scripture and psychology on an equal footing, but he talks about redeeming psychology, and he says that, you know, there are genuine insights there. They may be distorted. And taken to an extreme, they're erroneous, but there are things that we can learn,
mm-hmm.
and that we can redeem and reframe from a scriptural point of view, and that's, mm-hmm. it's more of a question of emphasis
right.
than anything else.
So the bottom line there is that motive can be helpful. It can be, you know, can give some insight into the problem and tell us then, you know, how to address the issue by knowing something about the motive. I think one of the other reasons why not going, being concerned about the motive or at least not emphasizing motive so much in the original New Thought of Counseling under J. Adams was that they were very... very cognizant of the propensity of people to blame shift.
Right.
And they were always, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, there was always some reason or some force or somebody else that was responsible for my actions. And he was very adamant about nobody can make you do anything. Whatever you do it because you want to do it. And whatever the reason is, at the bottom line is you wanted to do it. And
right.
So he deals with it from that standpoint, which I found, especially in this blame-shifting world that we live in, I found it to be quite refreshing,
right.
Actually. But I could understand where some people would feel that was, you know, either coarse or, you know, uninterested in the motives behind it at all. Let me ask you, you then say that, and we talked about this a little bit, but the third point in your book talks about some of the developments in biblical counseling. We may have already touched on a few of those, but tell us, what are some of the more significant developments that have taken place then in biblical counseling?
Well, that would be it. Idols of the heart, and the things that I've found most helpful are the concept that we are we are idolaters by nature, and that our behavior arises out of issues of the heart, and also that the concept that we do sin, but we are also sinned against, that there is a place for victimization, you know, even in Scripture, and that, yes, I mean, Adams was reacting against an extreme of that, where blame-shifting, as you say, but you know, maybe there's a place for swinging the pendulum back a little bit, and what I do, if I could anticipate your next question, I argue in my fourth chapter that I lean heavily on an article that was written back in 1988 by Tim Keller, who's now well known as a writer and preacher in New York City. But back in the day, he was an associate professor at Westminster, and he contributed an article to the 20th anniversary of the Journal of Pastoral Practice, which Adams had founded, called Puritan Resources for Biblical Counseling. And he argues that the Puritans wouldn't fit into any of the contemporary schools of Christian counseling, including nuthetic, that they, yes, they dealt with behavior, but they also dealt with motivation and even in their own way with psychology. I mean, it was psychology as such wasn't invented then, but Richard Baxter, for instance, in his study of depression, has a 35-point outline of causes of depression, some of which are spiritual, some of which are physical, some of which are demonic, and now Adams is very critical of the Puritans because he thinks that they were overly subjective and that they created, you know, a lot of the problems that they tried to deal with, just as modern psychologists do, by being overly subjective and introspective, that they cause more problems than anything else. And he would say that's true of the Puritans. And I think that there may be something, some truth to that, but overall I think it's a misreading of the Puritans. And J.I. Packer, who I studied with, and basically my book originated as a research paper I did for him over a decade ago, you know, he says that's a misunderstanding of the Puritans. And Keller says, well, yeah, maybe they had some problems, but they don't outweigh the vast contributions that they make, and that we basically, between that period in the 17th and into the 18th century, and between that and well, there was another writer in the 19th century who dealt with these issues, but or dealt from a biblical perspective, but that really the Puritan emphasis on the heart was lost, and that in the recovery of biblical counseling in the nuthetic movement, the emphasis was perhaps necessarily on do what the Bible tells you to do, don't blame shift. Adams, I think he himself has spoken of himself as you know, going in with a machete and cutting down all the error that's out there, and some others that have followed along behind him have tried to be a little bit more, I don't know if the word's constructive, but engage a little bit more with the psychological culture around them, and in that they've been pushed into dealing with some of these heart issues, which Keller argues, you know, the Puritans exemplified, and that they stand out as standards of biblical counseling and models of that. And I guess, if anything, I would hope that my book might encourage people to rediscover that tradition.
Yeah, I think that's a great place for us to be able to end the interview today. I think that's a great point that you make there, that there has been some really good contributions from Jay Adams. He's not an end-all, be-all, of course, on the issue of biblical counseling, but he wrote over 100 books, I think almost all of them, on the subject. He certainly did a tremendous, I think we owe him a great debt of gratitude. In fact, I told him that. I walked up and just said how much of a debt of gratitude the church has to him for the work that he has done. But obviously, there has been some other aspects of this that needed to be developed. Your book seems to point out some of those as well. And that piece about the Puritans is very interesting. So I recommend people get a copy of your book. And Cameron, thank you so much for joining us today, all the way from Alberta, Canada. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much.
All right, that was Jay Cameron Frazier that we've been talking to, and the book is entitled Developments in Biblical Counseling. You can get a copy of it through Reformation Heritage Books. Their website is heritagebooks.org. That's heritagebooks.org. Again, the title of the book is called Developments in Biblical Counseling. And so we talked about what that means. It's kind of synonymous with the term nouthetic counseling, which deals with the idea of confronting, biblically confronting our sin and confronting one another with the gospel.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.